Do you have a favorite verse of the Bible? I'm sure we have verses that are very familiar to us, maybe verses that have seen us through difficult times. I remember when I was in grade school, my older brother Ed announced that he had found his favorite verse in the Bible. He said, Joshua 22:34. We're all thinking, that's not a passage that sounds familiar. That's not something we learned in Sunday school. But he got out his King James Version of the Bible and read, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." Always be my most unforgettable favorite verse. He found his name in the Bible. Personally, my favorite verse has changed over the years, shaped by experiences and current concerns at that time. I remember as a high school senior, anxious to go to Bible college and enter the ministry, my verse was Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Later on, as a church planter, I turned to Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In times of need, I would cling to Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." In times of danger or uncertainty, Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" So at different times in our lives, that meaningful verse might change. Now, if you were to ask me today what my favorite verse of Scripture would be, it would be Jonah 3:1. And again, like when my brother announced Joshua 22:34, some of you are thinking, I have no clue what Jonah 3:1 says. It's a very simple verse. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Now, often as you're reading through the book of Jonah, we just pass right over that because we want to see what the word of the Lord is. What is it Jonah was to tell the people of Nineveh? But the very end of that verse is very significant. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Why a second time? Well, it came to him a first time. And something happened between the beginning of the story and this second opportunity. That's the story we're familiar with. We don't often look at what happened after the familiar tale ends. What we're going to see in this story of Jonah is that we serve the God of the second chance. And that's something that can be meaningful to all of us. Most people are familiar with Jonah and the story of the whale or the great fish. Even those who aren't regular Bible readers or church attenders may know about Jonah and the whale. There's a story that's been told in different settings, but the crux of the story is the same. About a young girl that's carrying a Bible, and an older man, an atheist, goes up to her and says, do you read that Bible in your hand?" And she said, "Yes, I do. I read the Bible." "Do you believe what it says?" "Yes, sir, I do." "You believe everything that happened in that book is true?" She said, "Yes." He said, "What about the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale and then lived to tell the tale later? Do you really believe that happened?" She said, "Yes, I do. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him myself." The man said, "Well, what if he's not in heaven?" She said, "Then you can ask him." Yes, the story of Jonah and the whale is in the Bible, and yes, it is true. It's not a parable. It's not a myth. It's a story that really happened. And a lot of people know about the story. They know that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, was there 3 days and 3 nights, and then lived beyond that. Many people don't know why he was in that predicament. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is one of those minor prophets that appear at the end of the Old Testament. Jonah appears in between Obadiah and Micah, if that helps any. Jonah chapter 1. Here is where we see the word of the Lord coming to Jonah the first time. Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh. Now, where is Nineveh? It's nowhere in Israel. Nineveh was actually the capital of the Assyrian Empire, located north and east of Israel, about 500 miles, I would say. Nineveh was the great world power at the time. It was the world superpower, you might say. And they were notoriously cruel and evil. They ruled with an iron fist, you might say. And God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I have a message. Their evil has risen up to my presence, and I want you to go proclaim my message to them. Very clear assignment. So what does Jonah do? We see in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Where is Tarshish? Tarshish was the ancient name for what we now know of as Spain. Spain was due west of Israel. God said, go here. Jonah went there. That's really what you need to know. He went the exact opposite direction of where God told him to go. And we're told that he went down to the port of Joppa, which is on the Mediterranean coast, found a ship headed for Tarshish, paid the fare, and got on board. You know what happens next. They get out into the Mediterranean, and a horrible storm comes up. These veteran sailors who knew the sea as well as anybody were scared out of their minds. They're convinced the ship's going to be lost. Everybody's going to die. And they're trying to figure out whose God is angry enough to do this to us. Jonah's down below deck sleeping. They go and get him and say, hey, come on up here. We're trying to figure out what's causing this horrible storm. And finally, Jonah admits, he says, you know what, guys? I serve the God who created heavens and earth. And he told me to go one way, and I'm going the opposite. He's probably the reason why we're encountering this storm. Tell you what, chuck me overboard, and I'm sure the storm will cease. Now, that sounds very noble, doesn't it? Here's Jonah, so concerned about the lives of these heathen sailors that he didn't know, he's willing to sacrifice himself in order to save them. Wow, what a guy. Not so fast. I think Jonah could just as easily have said, fellas, I serve the God who created heavens and earth. He told me to go to Nineveh. I'm headed the opposite direction. Turn the ship around, head back to Joppa. I'll go to Nineveh, and I'm sure God will stop the storm. He didn't say that, did he? In essence, what Jonah was saying was, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. I'd rather drown than do what God wants me to do. So just throw me overboard. And they did. And I'm sure Jonah, as he splashes down into the water, thinks, well, this is better than going to Nineveh. It'll all be over soon. So he thought. What he didn't realize that God had prepared a great fish to come along just at that moment and swallow him whole. Now, we hear this story and we think, I would never do such a thing. If God told me to do something, I would absolutely go and do it. Really? We've all known what the right thing is to do and done the opposite, right? I'm sure that has happened to every one of us. Maybe it's not quite as dramatic as Jonah's rebellious flight, but we've all done it. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And really, that's a great definition of sin. We tend to think of sin as being really bad, you know, you kill someone, or you rob a bank, or you know, something horrible like that. Sin is doing your own thing. Sin is being told by God, I want you to do this, and we do that. That's sin. And we're all equally rebellious. Paul quotes the Psalms in Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He's talking about people without the Lord. And in verse 23 of the same chapter, he concludes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So without God, we're all rebellious. We've all gone our own way. God says, this is what I want, and we're headed the other direction. We aren't much different than Jonah in that way. Now, we all know what happened next. He gets thrown overboard before he drowns, and we don't know how long he was in the water, but before he drowns, he gets swallowed by a whale. Now, many critics, even some Christians, have doubted that that really could happen. I mean, seriously, maybe this is, you know, a story that got passed down. But this has actually happened historically. It's been documented. In 1891, there was a whaling ship called the Star of the East, and it was down around the Falkland Islands, just off the coast of South America. And at one point, they saw a great whale in the waters, and so they went after it. And one of the whalers was able to harpoon the whale, but not before a couple of the sailors had been swept overboard. One of them drowned, and they recovered his body. Another one, named James Bartley, was lost and presumed dead. So after a while, they were able to kill the whale and get it on board. And back in those days, they didn't wait till they got back to port. They started working on this whale right away, removing the blubber and all that. As they cut into this whale, they found James Bartley, unconscious, but alive. And he lived for many years after. Now, here's the interesting part. For his time in the belly of the whale, Bartley's skin was bleached white. I mean, just completely pale. All of his hair was gone. Not just the hair on his head, his eyebrows, any facial hair. He was completely bald. And his eyes were a vivid light blue. Just imagine seeing somebody like that. And he was that way for the rest of his life. Now, we've heard the story so many times, we may not fully appreciate what Jonah experienced. Can you imagine being inside a whale? It's completely dark. You can't see anything. It's slimy. There's no way you can get any kind of traction. There's no way you could stand up or do anything. You don't know what's going to come and slap you upside the face. It might be a fish. It might be a hunk of seaweed. And you don't know how long you're going to be there. You have no idea you're going to get out. How horrible to die and be digested by a whale. That's what Jonah was in. One writer comments, in the water and then in the great fish, Jonah learned what hell was like. And again, he doesn't know the rest of the story. He doesn't know how it's going to end. As far as he knows, he's going to die there. Now, some of us know a little bit of what this is like. No, we haven't been in the belly of a fish. But through a number of circumstances, some of which are our own making, we find ourselves in unimaginable conditions. We might feel as Jonah did in the next chapter where he says, my life was ebbing away. We might think our life is over. Nothing good can come of this. I'm done. Never get out of the mess that we've made ourselves. Chuck Swindoll writes, crisis crushes. And in crushing, it often refines and purifies. You may be discouraged today because this crushing has not led to surrender. I've stood beside too many of the dying, ministered to too many of the broken and bruised to believe that this crushing is an end in itself. Unfortunately, however, it usually takes the brutal blows of affliction to soften and penetrate hard hearts. Even though such blows seem unfair. Remember Alexander Solzhenitsyn's admission. It was only as I was laying there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirring of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, not between political parties, but right through human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Jonah could say the same thing about the whale. He didn't lay there feeling sorry for himself. In fact, the entire second chapter of Jonah is a prayer that he prayed from the belly of the fish. Jonah 2:1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. All the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. How's that for an image? To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Here we see Jonah's repentant faith. He turned back to God. He doesn't blame God for his situation, although he acknowledged that God was in control of what was happening. He didn't make excuses for his rebellious flight. He didn't complain, this isn't fair. Instead, he turned back to God in repentant faith. Repentance isn't a word we use much anymore. We sometimes hear of a convicted criminal who shows no remorse for his actions. But remorse and repentance really aren't the same thing. Remorse is a feeling It's a feeling of being sorry. And oftentimes people only feel sorry that they got caught. They're not really sorry they did it. Repentance, though, is different. Repentance is a decision. It's actually a choice. It's a change of direction. We go from going one way, we turn and go the other. Jonah was headed to Tarshish. In repentance, he turned and was willing to go back to God. It's turning from wrong and turning to what's right. Notice verse 9. What I have vowed, I will make good. Sounds like one of those foxhole prayers, doesn't it? You get yourself in a bind and you say, oh God, get me out of here and I'll, you know, you make some promise. Usually lasts about as long as it takes to get out of the situation and then it's gone. But you're going to see Jonah came through on his promise. Lord, I will follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. And he did. This was not just an empty promise. Repentance was a key of turning Jonah's life around. He was headed in the wrong direction. He made his life a total disaster. He was seemingly staring into hell itself. And he turned around. He turned his heart toward God. And God gave him another chance. Last verse in verse 2 says, God commanded the great fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. That seems exceedingly disgusting to us, but I'm sure it was a welcome sign for Jonah. He was glad to be out of that fish. And he was alive. That's not the end of the story. You see, we get into chapter 3 and we see Jonah's renewed favor. Now we see Jonah 3:1 in its context. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah enjoyed a renewed favor with God. The Lord didn't write him off and go on to someone else. In fact, I think God used this unique experience of Jonah to enhance his mission to Nineveh. Archaeologists have discovered that the people of Nineveh worshipped a god named Dagon. It was a fish god. So imagine that. Here comes this guy walking into town. His skin is bleached white. He has no hair anywhere. He's got piercing blue eyes. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He has survived 3 days inside a great fish, just like the one you worship. And he says, repent. What would you do? I'd repent. And it worked. We find out that the entire city of Nineveh, from the king on down, repented and were spared. The message that God gave to Jonah was, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. But they repented and God spared them. So God used those unique circumstances of Jonah's experience to enhance his ministry. You know, you might find yourself in a tough situation in your life. Or maybe you look back at a time in your life where you were in that kind of fix. May not be as dramatic as being swallowed by a whale, but it's very real. Charles Stanley writes, if you are facing adversity in your life, God may be trying to get your attention. He may be trying to draw your attention to a specific sin. He may be in the process of steering your affections away from the things of the world. God may know that you are on the verge of making a major mistake in your life, and he wants to intensify his relationship with you in this time of decision making. Whatever your circumstances may be, rest assured that God does not do things without a purpose. If he has allowed adversity to enter your world, he has something exciting stored for you. God does not waste opportunities. Even when we make a mess of our lives, He can still use us, and He is willing to do so. You say, how can that be? Well, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. And he was able to do that through the sacrifice of Christ. Four verses later, verse 21 of that same chapter, God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we can be the righteousness of God. Not only does God take away our sins when he forgives us, but he restores us to a place where he wants to use us. God does not write us off. Too often churches and Christians do. They're the ones that'll convince you, you can't be used by God anymore. God has no purpose for you. You've blown it. It's too late for you. You have to sit on a shelf. God's going to bring in somebody else. But is that really what you read about in the Bible? Look at Moses. He was a murderer. How about David? He was an adulterer. And then he murdered a man to cover it up. How about King Manasseh of Judah? Talk about a nasty individual. Said that in his reign, blood flowed through the streets of Jerusalem constantly. He took the prophet Isaiah, who at this time was probably in his 80s, put him in a hollowed out log and had the log sawed in half. And no, it wasn't a magician's trick. He sacrificed his own son to an idol. And yet, when he turned to God in repentance, not only did God forgive him those sins, he put him back on the throne. He said, I'm not done with you, Manasseh. I've still got a plan for your life, and you can serve me. Look at the New Testament. Peter, the leader of the 12, when push came to shove, denied even knowing Jesus. Three times. Paul, before his conversion, was arresting Christians, putting them to death. Why? Because they were Christians. And yet God used both of those men mightily in the establishment of his church. We're no better. We're no worse. Some of us have suffered the consequences of rebelling against God. We may have lost a family. We may have lost a job, even a career. We may have lost our home. Some have spent time in prison. Does that mean God's done with you? Does that mean your life is over? We may wonder how God can use someone like that, but the fact is he does. And the way he does is called grace. Grace in the Bible is something that is undeserved. We don't deserve the goodness of God, but he gives it. We don't deserve second chances, but God gives them. And it's not because of who or what we are, it's because of who he is. He is a loving and gracious God. He has given us all a second chance through Jesus Christ. See, that is why Jonah 3:1 is my favorite verse. It tells me that anybody can have a second chance if they turn back to God. There was a time in my life where I turned away from God. I walked away from the direction of his, for my life, his direction. And like Jonah, I was headed a different direction. And I remember hearing a preacher one time preach the story of Jonah, and he says, you'll notice that when Jonah went down to Joppa, headed for Tarshish, the Bible says that he paid the fare. And this preacher said, I guarantee you, whenever you go your own way, you're going to pay the price for it. You always pay for your decisions. And I did. And I thought my usefulness to God was over. But it wasn't. God issued a call a second time. That's why I could be here today. That's why Jonah 3:1 is my favorite verse. The word of the Lord came a second time. We serve a God of second chances. And not only does He forgive, not only does He forget, He restores. And it doesn't matter what you have been through in your life. And it doesn't matter what you're guilty of. God could still use you. He wants to use you. He delights in giving second chances if we are willing to turn to Him in repentance and accept His grace. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Wherever you are in your journey of life, however far you may have strayed, you may be headed the exact opposite direction of the way God wants you to go. It's not too late. You can turn as Jonah did. And you can be restored as Jonah was. Still used by God. Still for His glory and honor. Others may not want to give you a chance, but God will. There is nothing you can do that is too far gone for God's grace. And He wants you to be restored in His favor. So wherever you might be today, turn your life around. Turn it toward God. He will give you a second chance.